But when they were come, that is, men who came from Jerusalem, which was more legalistic, and had not yet come to clarity of thinking on the relationship of Gentiles to the New Testament teaching, Peter, you see, was eating with the Gentiles, enjoying fellowship with them, but when the brethren from Jerusalem, from the ecclesiastical headquarters, apparently in Peter's mind, at least, when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them who were of the circumcision. I wonder what he feared. Was it possible that he thought, I'm not going to be invited to the Apostles' Bible Conference next year in Jerusalem? What was it that he feared? I've heard some people say, the Apostle Peter was fearful and afraid and denied the Lord before Pentecost, but when the Holy Spirit came, he was a bold apostle for Jesus Christ. That was true, occasionally. Not always. You see, there is never a time in our life when we reach a plane of life upon which it is not possible for us to fall, even if we are apostles. Now, let's read on. And the other Jews dissembled in like manner with him. He had his followers. You see, even apostles can be hypocritical. What do you expect of us ordinary people? Dissembled in like manner with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away by their false pretense. And it's possible even for a man, a close associate of the apostle, to be deceived, carried away. And you can see a leading figure in the church of Jesus Christ swept away by the hypocrisy of others. Be careful whom you follow. Be careful. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, right in the meeting of the church, right there, he stood up in the assembly of the saints in Antioch, remember, where there were five teachers and prophets. They recorded in Acts chapter 13. Multiple gift, multiple ministry, gifted ministry, and in the midst he stood up and rebuked the Apostle Peter before them all. He could not have done that in the ordinary meeting. As a matter of fact, he might never have had a chance to say anything to the whole congregation. Oh, maybe once a year you have the congregational meeting, but the chips are pretty well stacked then. But in the meeting once a week, there is freedom to protect the church from heresy. That's why Paul tells Titus to appoint elders and remind them that they are to rebuke sharply those that are unsound in the faith. And so in the meeting on Sunday night, when someone gets up and utters heresy, it's the need or it's necessary for the elders to immediately get up and say, now wait a minute. You say it kindly. I think perhaps, brother, you've said too much on that point. Or it seems to me that this is not quite in accordance with Scripture. Several times in our meeting, we have not carried these things out as well, perhaps, as we should have, but several times in our meeting, I remember once, when Mrs. Pryor stood up and had to correct something that had been said, because it was said contrary to the Word of God, very plainly. Now, we're not talking about incidental interpretations of texts. It would be possible for you to get up in the meeting and differ with me over Hebrews chapter 6. That isn't the kind of thing we're talking about. We're talking about heresy, teaching that vitally affects the health of the local church in a serious way. So it protects the church against heresy. There is no ultimate protection against the utterance of heresy in a church. There is protection against the continued utterance of it. There will always be error spoken in a church. The health of the church does not depend upon the prevention of error ever being said. It cannot be prevented. The health of the church depends upon doing something about it, as we said last week when we were talking about discipline. So let's remember that. I've seen this sad situation happen now over the last 50 years. In the United States, in the southern part of the United States, the great denominations were generally speaking sound in the faith. But now, there has been a great departure from the faith. I won't say how much. You have your opinion. I have mine. But I fully believe that one of the contributing factors has been that they have a framework in which if one man goes astray, the whole congregation goes astray. And finally, even more, if one man in the seminary goes astray, the whole stream is polluted at its source. Now, you do not believe this, perhaps, but I've been in seminary work for 25 years. There are many, many Protestant theological seminaries in this country from which you can graduate with a Bachelor of Divinity degree without a single course in the Bible text itself. Just look at the catalog. Fifthly, the New Testament church principles encourage expansion. Just a word about this. The church has as its master word the word go. In other words, diffusion is the word of the church, not concentration. That's why I hope in Believer's Chapel, we will never have the concept of, now that we're over on Churchill Way, this is where we're going to carry on our ministry. That's just the place from which we spread out all over the world, the testimony to Jesus Christ. Expansion. Now, if you're going to expand, everyone knows that you must not have much baggage. And consequently, the less baggage, the easier it is to go. A mobile force dispenses with impedimenta, and we do not need the clanking chains of cumbrous ecclesiasticism in the local church. It hinders us. It does not help us. Sixthly, the New Testament principles are beautifully adaptable to persecution. Adaptable to persecution. Perhaps this doesn't mean so much to you now, but the age of the Church of Jesus Christ is drawing to an end. The mystery of iniquity was already working in Paul's day. How much more is it working now? The final manifestation will be the unveiling of the man of sin. In the meantime, the mystery of lawlessness is at work. If you're a Christian and you are not aware of the fact that there is this secret of lawlessness at work in the hearts of professing Christians, you're woefully misguided in your understanding of what is happening today. In our Christian leadership, and I'm using that in the broadest term, in the broadest sense, in our Christian leadership, there is apostasy of the rankest sort. Many of our leaders who are writing books about spiritual things, if not communists, are so much like them that you cannot tell the difference. For example, last year, I think it was last year, perhaps the year before, Joseph Fletcher wrote a book called Situation Ethics. Again, he has written Moral Responsibility. Now, these books had a very wide circulation among Christians, and believe it or not, a very wide circulation in evangelical circles, too. Some of whom fell for some of the things in Fletcher's book. Some of whom did not. I had my students in my class in Romans read Situation Ethics last year and compare them with Paul's ethics. Well, that's the only thing you have to do to see the error of it. But very few people do that. Fletcher was a working communist. Now, I don't know that he was a communist. He was a working communist. That is, he worked constantly with them in their tasks. Now, he's a professor in one of our theological seminaries, our Protestant theological seminaries. Now, this is the kind of thing that exists in Christendom. Now, therefore, in these groups, you will always find that there is a strong attack upon fundamentalism. Always find that. It goes hand in hand with it. Fundamentalism is opposed to the Word of God. Fundamentalism is opposed to the principles of the Church of Jesus Christ, etc. They've been fighting and fighting and fighting. You can go all the way back to Harry Emerson Fosdick. It's kind of the granddaddy of the present-day liberalism. And read his words about the inerrancy of the Scriptures, how ridiculous it was to believe that the Bible was the Word of God. He said, I do not believe in the virgin birth. I do not know of any intelligent Christian minister who does. I'm glad I didn't know him.
He said that remark. Hurt my feelings.
Now, do you not think that if this gains the ascendancy in the United States, do you think it's going to be easy for Christians to meet? Fundamentalists? Those who believe the Bible? More, you may not like the term fundamentalism, so I'll just say evangelicals. Do you think it's going to be easy for you to meet? It's not. And you know, it's very easy to train your guns on a big edifice. But the New Testament church principles, which stress the individual and his responsibility in the church, and the goal, without the stress on the stationary sides of the Christian faith. The New Testament church principles are beautifully adaptable to persecution. Times of persecution. It's going to be very difficult to escape persecution. It will be easier if we are following the New Testament. And I think a lot of the things that our money has gone into shall be shattered, stolen, wrecked by the enemies of the gospel of Christ. And perhaps if we had spent ourselves in the propagation of the truth, when that time comes, we'll be better off. But at least adaptable. By the way, did you notice in the New Testament, I think there are only about 3 references to singing. Nothing wrong with singing. I'm not fighting singing this morning among all the things I'm fighting. Not singing. But there are only 3 references to it. Do you know why? I think perhaps because the early church, being persecuted, didn't have time to stop and have a sing-spiration every night and advertise the fact that they were meeting in this place, where it wouldn't be long before the Jews and the Romans and the rest would be there, and the saints would be disturbed. And finally, you must have 7 points, remember. The New Testament church principles are adjustable to all societies. I do not believe that they are not adjustable to all societies and cultures. As a matter of fact, the one church in the New Testament to which Paul directed the most of his spiritual teaching regarding the local church, that church is the church at Corinth. And surprisingly, not surprisingly really in the light of what I said, surprisingly, this book has been attacked by evangelicals. They have gone to it and say, now the things that Paul wrote to Corinth, well, they're not to be followed by all the church. They just apply to the Corinthians. I always smile at that. Do you know why? It's almost as if Paul were living in 1968, and he heard some of the brethren say that, because he has several remarks in his book that seem to be specifically directed to that objection. What he wrote there is special, not for all the churches. Let me read them to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, the things that I'm teaching are universally taught among the churches, not special. Universal. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Here in the chapter in which he has some words to say on the subject of marriage and other matters, he says in verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16, in which the apostle has something to say about women's hats. You've never heard me say anything about that. That's 6 years. Believer's Chapel has been in existence. I've never said one word about it because I don't think it's anywhere near the most important thing in the New Testament. This is the only passage upon which anything is said on it. I have some definite views about it, but I think it should be put in its place, in its proper place. The thing I'm interested in is the 16th verse, because someone might say, ah, that's just for Corinth. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Neither the churches of God. No such custom of disobeying what I am telling the Corinthians. Chapter 14. You didn't know there was so much about this, did you? Ah, you see, Paul knew that these things that he wrote to Corinth, which had to do with the local church, they would be objected to and say, oh, that's just for them, not for us. So he says, verse 33, well, let's read there. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 36. Ladies, I skipped that intervening verse. I won't say anything about it this morning. Verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? In other words, is the word of God to the Corinthians only? No. Everything that we have said is said among all the churches. And the beautiful thing about the New Testament pattern is that it is adaptable to all societies and all cultures. Whether Western or whether Eastern and Oriental, the New Testament principles are universally adaptable. Other principles are not. When we try to take our form of church government that is generally practiced out to the mission field, it hopelessly fails. Are we going to construct denominations on the mission field with presbytery, synod, general assembly, denominational headquarters, etc., over and over again? Those are built on Western patterns. As a matter of fact, New Testament church order can be traced back largely to the principles that dominated the Roman Empire. And we carried them over into the local church. Let's go back to the New Testament. It's workable. Wonderfully workable. It glorifies God, discourages human glory, enables us to exercise priesthood, ministry, protects the church from heresy, enables the church to expand, and also fits us for the times of persecution. Now you've heard me speak. If you have any questions, our time is up really this morning, feel free to come to me, and if you have any objections, come. When we started Believer's Chapel, as I said once before, the elders agreed that one of the great principles that would govern them would be the principle of flexibility. That is, we fully anticipated that 6 years from then we might see something different from the way that we saw it then. And if in our study of the Word of God we have grown and we have seen that we have some misplaced emphasis here or have been wrong in this point, we hope we have the grace to change. We always want to follow the Word of God. That's why we do not have any creeds in Believer's Chapel. This is our creed. We're not against creeds, per se. A creed is a necessary thing. This is it. And our understanding of this, as it grows, our church should function more properly, more honoring to the Lord. So feel free to talk to any of the elders or come to us with problems that you have. We want it that way. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful revelation of the simplicity of the local church and also the preeminence of it in Thy thought and mind. Help us, Lord, to follow New Testament principles to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.